Well, I'm not preaching the sermon I had planned for today, but I want to look at a psalm. So it's Psalm 147. Please open up to that in your Bibles. 147. And those of you at home, grab a Bible or your phone and open up. This will be an interactive time in Scripture today. Psalm 147. So it's on page 509 of the Brown Pew Bible. I'm going to read this, but before I do, I want to ask a couple questions that you can be thinking about as I read, and then we'll come back to those at the end. What is a reason you find to worship God in this psalm? What do we learn about who God is and what he does? Where do we see Jesus in this psalm? And then how should we live? I know that's a lot, but if one of those or multiple of those sticks with you, I'll repeat those. What is a reason you find here to worship God? What do we learn about God? Where do we see Jesus in this psalm? And how should we live? Psalm 147. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people with peace. Within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. So this is a psalm of praise. There are some psalms that are lament. There are some that are wisdom psalms about how to live. And there are some songs, psalms of praise. And it appears to be that this was written after Israel, Judah, was returned from exile. They spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon after the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. But God let them go back. And so they were so happy and just glad to be back in their land and back where they could worship God in freedom and where they could rebuild their temple. That's why it says in verse 2, he gathers the exiles of Israel and he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So that's kind of the setting of this psalm. And then it just goes on and on with things that God does for his people and for the world. So back to those questions, I want to ask you, what is a reason you find in this psalm to worship? We don't need the mic, just say your answer and I'll repeat it for the sake of those watching at home.
He heals the brokenhearted.
Yeah.
Mm. He heals the brokenhearted.
The greatness. Just the greatness of God.
Just his greatness, yeah. Or particular words or phrases that sketch that out for you, Rebecca?
Great is our God, great is our Lord, and mighty in power, his understanding is no limits.
Mm, verse 5, yeah.
Verse 7, says, sing out your thanks to the Lord and sing mm-hmm. praises to our God with a harp. And sometimes we do it just because we're told to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And we may not actually feel like it. And
yeah.
then it becomes a sacrifice of praise. And I know when I do that, I always feel better because I've gotten my eyes off of my circumstances onto up on my God who is all powerful. I'll deserve it.
Yes. Sometimes a command to praise is what we need. I see in this psalm, God, doing so many things that are worthy of worship, things that are so beyond what humans can do. Like he's controlling the weather, he's making things grow, but also just his tenderness, like healing, binding up the brokenhearted, being close to the humble, those who fear him. And also his verse 19, how he is a God who reveals himself in his word. And Israel, or Judah, was so grateful and like they really treasured what God had revealed to them and saw that as a reason to worship. What is just something you learn about God from this psalm, maybe that you hadn't considered often or ever before? What kinds of things does God do?
It's interesting that he focuses on the stars.
Mm-hmm.
And for us as, or for mankind as learns more and more about the stars, like Galileo and his
mm-hmm.
telescope, discovering more and more stars, and
yeah.
even us today, stars without limits. It says
mm-hmm.
God has a name for each of them.
Yes.
So even modern man can, there's a witness by God to even modern man.
Mm.
There's more to it than we've ever known.
Yeah.
Challenges us too.
Yeah, the vastness of God. And he, calls all the stars by name. Mm.
Verse
15.
Just the same way he controls the weather, he's, his word is just.
That's a good point. He sends out his word just like he sends out
snowstorm.
It reminds me of Isaiah 55, where I'll just read a verse of this. The Lord says, as the rain and snow come down from heaven, like today, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it.
8:9, he covers the sky with clouds, he supplies the earth with rain, he makes the grass grow on the hills. And at 9, he provides the food for the cattle, for the young ravens when they call. And I think of believers as the cattle. He feeds us.
Yeah.
And the ravens are non-believers. I think about Jack and Andrew with the kids, and they're all trying to connect to something. And they don't even know what they're trying to connect to, and a lot of times what they connect to is misguided. And, you know, the things that I see some of the kids doing, I see that in the youth center, I see that. It's just like allowing kids to know that when they call, there is somebody that will answer them.
When they call.
When they call. So I, you know, when I see that, and for the young ravens, when they call, like, there is somebody there against them.
That's a great observation. Yeah. He's the one who feeds his people and everyone when they call to him. Where do we see Jesus in this psalm? That's a good bridge to that, Mike. I have a thought or two, but I want to see what you think first. Jesus is not just in the New Testament, you all know. He is on every page of Scripture.
There. He sends his commandment to the earth.
Yeah, his word is coming, is sent to the earth, and actually, who is Jesus? The Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
In verse 3, it says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds.
Verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Jesus is a healer. Israel had a special relationship with God, and Jesus came to them. And so are you saying, like, the gratitude they felt, what God has done for them, we can all feel about Jesus? Yeah. That's a great connection. So Jesus actually said, I've come to bind up the brokenhearted, quoting Isaiah.
When he was in the synagogue that day, that was his assigned reading.
Right, in Nazareth.
What did he say? Something about, this has come to pass in your presence.
Yeah, today this scripture is fulfilled. Oh, go ahead, Asher. Verse 10. Where do you see Jesus there, Asher?
Because it says his pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, like,
He doesn't care if you're the strongest person or not. Yeah. I was going to talk about those verses too, how he delights in those who fear him and put their hope in his unfailing love. Not people who trust in other sources of strength and salvation. And that's great, Asher.
Well, and in those verses too, the way he came, he didn't come. I mean, they expected a king who was going to conquer, and that's not at all. Verse 10 is not how he came.
Yeah. Became humble. How should we live based on what we see in this psalm, what God has revealed to us? Yes. Put our hope in his unfailing love. And we do that through trusting Jesus, don't we?
Worshipers, like Becky said, whether we feel like it or not.
Worship when we feel like it or not. Yep. Thank you, Meg. I think the strong theme of this for us is just humility. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground, verse 6. It's interesting that the contrast is between the humble and the wicked. Not the good and the wicked, or the humble and the proud, but the humble and the wicked, you know? Because humility before God is such a foundational posture to have in our hearts. That we are not God, that we worship him, that we trust in him, we're in awe of him. And like you said, Meg, we don't pretend that we are God. And we decide what is right, or we take care of ourselves, or we can, you know, have a war horse and win the battle, but we trust in God. So may we all be people of humility and people who put our hope in God's unfailing love. Amen.